Couldn't agree more with the emphasis we started today, Keen, on turning our attention and our affection to the Lord. And I think that as we come to testimonies, might those testimonies be a praise to the Lord, might be a worship to Him, not self-centered, not, oh, this is what happened to me, but give the Lord the glory and the credit for meeting us this last week. And particularly, what has He spoken to each one of our hearts that would make a difference in the days ahead? What has He spoken to us? Let's just review just a minute. The theme verse for the conference is Revelation 1:1-3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show His bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near, or the time is at hand. And I just feel personally like this has been a call to us to realize that the time is at hand. And certainly, the events of last week have to reinforce that. You know, we came home and there was a terrorist attack, a terrible terrorist attack in London. And, you know, the world's gotten used to it. There wasn't a big shock. There wasn't a big outrage. The next day, the stock market went up. But may we not be used to it. May we remember that the time is at hand. There's a great warfare. This battle, this terrorist thing, is against the Lord and against His anointed, as it says in Psalm 2. So the time is at hand. And then we had one hurricane already, and we have another hurricane well underway. Category 4 it is this morning, I think, or real close to it. And my son David last week said, "Dad, isn't this really early for hurricanes to be coming?" And I said, "I don't think so." And then, of course, I went home as someone my age is want to do is check the weather, weather.com. And, yeah, this is very early. This is very early in the number and magnitude. So might we remember that the time is at hand. And what do we do? The time is at hand. Do we panic? Lord, I better invest in gold. Get out of the stock market and get it all in gold because things are falling apart. Do I go out and get a bunch of freeze-dried food and put it in my bomb shelter? Do I stay out of public transportation so I don't get terrorized? I think there was a clear, I heard through all the speakers, I heard a clear, and this is my testimony, I heard a clear word. Look off to Jesus. Dig deep. Abide in me and I in you. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. You know, this warfare we're in, everything wants to keep us from doing those very things, abiding, digging deep, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. One passage, and then I'll close, that I think, I'm pretty sure every speaker used this passage. Philippians 3, if you didn't. Let's read Philippians 3. I got to get a bigger print Bible. Philippians 3. Let's just read. There's a lot of it we could read. Let's read 7-14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And Paul had a lot to count as loss. We don't have anything compared to what Paul had, but we can count it as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And this was a man that had gone on way beyond what any of us have even thought about going on, and he wanted to give it all up here at the end of his life. I might count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's real gold. That's not the gold that we invest in on this earth. Being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So might we all be encouraged to respond this morning and to give God glory for what he spoke to us, and might it be toward him getting praise and also toward the word being cemented and taking root and bearing fruit in our lives. It's already almost a quarter after, so don't wait, you know, because there's only going to be 45 minutes.
Dana spoke on Revelation. That was his theme, was Revelation as opposed to responsibility. And what impressed me was that he talked about there being pioneers and finishers. And he said, well, let me first read the scripture that he read from 1 Chronicles 29. Then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. His emphasis was that David was a pioneer. David was a beginner, and that Solomon was the one who would build the house of the Lord. So his emphasis was, there are these generations, we are passing on the torch from one generation to the next. There are those who begin a work for the Lord, there are those who finish. And it really spoke to my heart, because God is building his house. He is definitely building his house. And we need to be certain that we're in the place he has given us with regard to the building. The other scripture was what John already mentioned, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So Jesus was not only the author, he was also the perfecter. He is the author and the perfecter of faith. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that is where our focus needs to be. It needs to be on the Lord Jesus. But as Dana said, God is speaking to the Solomon generation, who have been laid hold of, but have not yet laid hold. So, as an older sister, I just see that the Lord wants to minister through this next generation. The Lord has given me such a burden for the people who are in their 50s, but then he lays on my heart those who are in their 30s, 20s, even the young children that the Lord is going to be using in this battle that Jerry spoke about in the beginning, in his opening. There is a warfare going on such as I've never seen in my 75 years. And so whatever the Lord speaks to your heart about being so sold out to Jesus that you are willing to pay the ultimate price if necessary, that you're willing to lay down your life if that's what's required, because I believe with all my heart that the days are going to get even more intense, and even as the brothers were speaking about this past week, we've seen battle in our own individual lives. But I praise God that corporately we can encourage one another, lay hold of the Lord for one another. When we see our brothers and sisters going through a struggle, that we can bear them up. And the Bible speaks about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. It involves love. It involves total submission to Christ. The other scripture he read, what he said was the pioneers can't build the house, but they can lay the groundwork. And then he read from 1 Chronicles 28:9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And he said, pioneers move ahead, but they make mistakes along the way. However, may we each one find our place in the body right now for what the Lord has for us. Thank you.
I just feel like I have to follow my sister there because it pertains to what I'm about to say. Try to make this short. As many of you know, I haven't been around lately in the fellowship and being responsible with taking up my role as the Lord has put me in the body and the assembly. And I think that my problem was that I was unsure at one point how to hear from the Lord. I figured if I couldn't hear from him and I didn't know what he was telling me to do, then how would I know what to pray, or where would I know where to be, or what to say, or what not to say or do? And it threw me for a pretty big loop. And I know the conference had the spirit there, and me being there when I could was a great deal of it. But when I was at the conference, the Lord spoke to me very clearly, I felt, and he sent me a very clear message. And he sent it through a saint, and this saint came up to me one time and told me, the Lord has a message for you, and he gave it to me to give to you. And I was like, okay, this should be interesting. So saint tells me that he said he had a question for me. The question was, what can I do for you? And immediately I was very humbled, and I was like, wow. I started thinking, the Lord of the universe wants to know what he can do for me, in the sense that he was really meant it, whatever it is, what can I do for you, with that sort of attitude behind it. And I feel it was from the Lord because it led me straight back to the Lord. And I felt that, things from the enemy don't usually, do that. So, I'm serious, the enemy's not going to lead you to Christ. So I really felt that this was from him. And as I'm thinking about it, immediately I want to be like, okay, all the temporal things come into your mind. Well, I'm having problems with this or this. If you could just fix this up, that would be great. And then you start thinking about it a little more, and you're really thinking about the Lord, and you're like, what can he do for me? He's asked me this. And you start thinking a little bigger because you're like, okay. And she said, it was one thing. If you could do one thing. And I said, Okay, well, if it's going to be one thing, I'm going to take some time to think about this. So I'm thinking, and, you know, then I started thinking a little bigger. Well, I heard in the message in the conference, you know, Solomon asked for wisdom to guide the people, and then all the riches came after. But the Lord knows I know that now, so I'm not going to ask for wisdom in the sense that, you know, I'm going to get what he thinks he wants to hear, and then all these things added to me. So I'm still thinking about it. And you know what I think the point was? I think the point was not that I was actually going to ask him for something, and he was going to give it to me. I think he just wanted me to think about him, because I thought to myself, well, he's already given everything to me. I mean, what else is he going to do? You know, I just need to be thinking about that. And so I really felt, and then I had a small example that just came to me. I was thinking to myself, well, even if I don't hear the Lord right all the time, or I think I do when things happen, you know, I'd rather be walking a straight line, looking at him and tripping and stumbling and him picking me up and the saints up often while I'm still going this way, instead of just, you know, I can't hear the Lord, so I'll go look for him over here and then end up over here. Lord, you're over here and wherever. So with what our brother Kenny said at the table, that I think that pertains to, you know, consider well who is before you. And I've been considering the Lord and what he's been done for me, and he's done it all, and he couldn't do any more because he's already done it all, and if he could, I'm sure he would. And to the Lord be the glory, and I'm glad to be here and to see all you. And
I've been going to the conference for, ever since I've been born, and this year it was a little different. Our teacher was Mrs. Harmsher, and she told us two stories that really spoke to me. The first one was about a man who loved horses. He was very wealthy. He had millions of horses, and he loved to watch them race. And he had this enemy that didn't like him for some really stupid reason, I don't remember. And so the enemy always wanted to make the rich man jealous. So one day the enemy got this evil plan. So he bought this pony that would grow up to be a great racer and a stallion. And so he put this pony on a stalk in the middle of the field. And the pony would have to go in circles and carry big weights. And the evil man knew that the rich man would get kind of soft on the horse and feel guilty and maybe give up his land for just this little horse, because the evil man always wanted to get the rich man's palace and everything. So the rich man was driving home in his car, and he saw this pony, and he knew that the evil man put him there on purpose. So the rich man decided to take one of his servants to go over to the evil man's house and see if he could buy the land and just take the pony with it. And the evil man knew that this was one of the rich man's servants, so he said no. And, of course, the rich man brought over two more people to the evil man's house, and the evil man said no to both of them. And this went on for a couple of months. And the rich man felt so sorry for this pony, so he goes over to the evil man's house, and he tells the evil man that he'll give him all his riches, all his palace, his land, and everything, just for this pathetic pony that's on the verge of dying. So he said, if this pony wins the race, then I'll get everything, then I can have my land and everything back. And the evil man knew that this pony would not win the race because it was so pathetic. So he took the pony. The rich man took the pony off, and he made him this great stallion, and he made him all wealthy, and he made him win the race, so he got all his land back. And the second story was about another wealthy man who had a son, his only son, and the son went to war, and the father found out that his son died, and you know, he's very sad. And a couple months after that, a random man comes up to the door, and he says, "Your son rescued me from the war. He died because of me." And I drew this picture of him because I wanted you to remember him and how he saved my life when he didn't have to. And the father was very touched by this, so he put it on his mantle. His fireplace. And a couple months after that, the father died, and the auctioneer, I think it was, he was selling all his paintings because the father had very many paintings, and they were all for very much money, for a lot of money. And so a bunch of people came over, and they wanted to buy the paintings. And this painting of his son was not very good at all. But the auctioneer said, "Does anyone want to buy this painting?" And, of course, no one wanted to buy it because it was awful. And so there's this man in the back that was a gardener. He only had $10, and he said, "I'll buy the painting." And the auctioneer was like, "Does anyone else want to buy the painting besides this gardener? He's only going to pay $10. And no one else spoke up. And he said, "Okay, so look for $10. And then the auctioneer started to walk away, and everyone was like, "Wait, come back. What are you doing? You want to buy the paintings?" He said, "Whoever bought this painting would get it all." So the gardener pretty much paid $10 for a palace, a lot of money, paintings, and everything. So the point of the two stories is, the first one, even though we were pretty pathetic, as our teacher used dumb lambs, and God was the great shepherd, he took us in even though we were pretty much on the verge of dying from all the sin. And for the second story, even if we just ask God into our heart, we can get great riches and miracles that can help us all. And so that's it.
Bear with my voice. For the last 4 years or so, the verse pretty much that I've been standing on in Proverbs is that if you train your children up in the way they should go, that when they're old, they will not depart from it. And there were times when I just really didn't believe that. And it took a lot of faith to get through that. And as the conference was approaching and William was registering us, I had this picture of my whole family going to the conference. And we checked with everybody, and we registered everybody, just kind of just hoping, But I realized later that my picture of everybody being at the conference was really just this perfection, the whole perfect family here. And it really wasn't so much about God. It was more to look good. My whole family's where they're supposed to be. Well, my mom went to Atlanta, and she's where she's supposed to be with my brother. And my older daughter, Melissa, has found her own way spiritually, which we pretty much all knew she was going to do anyway. And I need to leave her alone and let her do her thing. And so that left us down to Claire and son-in-law Les. And they had planned to come on that Tuesday night, which was the only night he was not working. So on Monday, when we went home, to check on things at home, our dog and things, I got a call from her. She has a newborn, saying, "Mom, please come. The baby's throwing up everything." So I go, and, we're down to throwing up Pedialyte now, so, what do we do? But we still were going to come back that night, and they were still going to come the next night. It was just like this plan. Well, as it turned out, the baby didn't get any better, and William and I ended up at the emergency room with her the rest of the evening with them trying to figure out what was wrong with the baby. And, it's one of those things nobody ever really figured out, and she's fine. But the doctor said she shouldn't go anywhere the next day around crowds because she's so young and everything. And I was devastated. It was like, this is, my whole idea of us all being there as a family was just broken. And I didn't want to, I've tried so hard not to push with her. And what she said to me was, "Mom, it's okay, because next year we can all go and things will be better and we can put her in the nursery just like I was always in the classes." And she's often said to me, we're going to raise this child just like you raised me. And I keep thinking, I hope you know what you're saying. And this, I want to read this. It's James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I just realized that it's not about the conference. It's not about any particular meeting and being there and being in attendance. And this idea that I had was just this earthly idea. It's really how it's all going to end. And we just have to have the faith that our children will take up and take hold of. And just have faith in the Lord. Thank you.
Well, with that, I guess it's my turn. As always, conference was such a blessing from 9 o'clock Saturday work day right to the end to Friday afternoon when we came home. But the one thing that touched my heart most was Brother Kong's first ministry. He spoke of God taking the risk of giving man free will because he did not want robots. He wanted man's love, but not a forced love. Then he said, out of the failure of man, God came in with something bigger, something more. With tears and quivering voice, he shared, we never know the love of God till we see him give his only begotten Son, the one always pleasing to him, to show his love to you and me. He is willing to let go his only begotten Son. A few weeks ago, I gave my testimony of how God is such a great, loving, merciful Redeemer. And he took a sinful situation and redeemed it. He has been doing that for thousands of years. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had glorious and miraculous beginnings with God, and from them came the nation of Israel. He redeemed them from captivity in Egypt and meant for them to be the head and a light to the nations. Solomon's kingdom was glorious, but they forgot their God and went into captivity again to both Assyria and Babylon. Finally, with the rejection of their Messiah, they were dispersed among the nations. But he has now brought them back, and one day soon they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Micah 4:1-2 says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The church has had a glorious beginning on the day of Pentecost, but how many times has she been taken into captivity by false doctrines, with only a remnant remaining. But Ephesians 5:27 says, one day he will present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Saul had a glorious Damascus Road experience, but Paul experienced Romans 7:19, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. But he was martyred for his Lord. Each one of us have had glorious salvation experiences and moments of mountaintops, top experiences. But we also have had our valleys of sin, mistakes, and failure. But it is our failures, in our failures, he shows himself as a loving, merciful Redeemer and has promised us, Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Finally, one day God will have his great city, his holy Jerusalem, Revelation 21:10-14. Its gates will have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel. And the walls of the city will have 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How forever grateful we will be that we will be there, but it's only because God who gave his only begotten Son, who went to Calvary to be our great, loving, merciful Redeemer. So with our brother Jude, we will forever say, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And I love what Lance said. Amen means I believe.
That Callie shared when the auctioneer was trying to sell the painting of the sun, what he said was, the sun, will no one take the sun. And then when that one stood up and took the sun for such a small price, he got everything. And now will we take the sun and get everything that the Lord has for us.
Sometimes the Lord speaks to us in just a phrase rather than an entire ministry, although, you know, he does speak to us in entire ministries. Lance made a statement on Wednesday. We have many things buried in Achan's tent. We need to come clean with the Lord. And that was a profound statement to me. And the Lord led me to that passage in Joshua 7. It starts with the whole chapter deals with Achan's sin, but in verse 11, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. And then down in verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And the Lord led me to three other scriptures. One in Psalm 98. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And in Psalm 19, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. This statement that Lance made, as brief as it was, really spoke to me of not only the consequence or consequences of our secret sin, but also the repercussions that it can have on others. The defeat, the suffering, in the first section, there's even a statement where the Lord says, neither will I be with you anymore. And it puts in jeopardy our fellowship with the Lord. These are some of the repercussions of that. And yet, in the midst of this, Joshua has such a precious, merciful entreatment to Achan. He says, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him. He calls him his son. And when Kenny spoke this morning and opened the meeting, he talked about the mercy of God and how he's uncondemning. And I thought, here is the Lord entreating us, uncover these secret sins and make confession. And then we see, as a result of the sin, the severity of the punishment that came not only on Achan, but on his sons and his daughters and everything that they owned. And I really believe that speaks more of these repercussions when we continue to harbor the secret sin in our hearts. But the Lord in his mercy, and just as he entreated Achan so gently, shows us that there is a way, the way of confession, and the Lord desires that we make these things known, that we confess them. It brought me to that song that Dana recorded, every key to my heart, Lord Jesus. Can it be that you see every secret hidden doorway? Jerry said the Lord wants our doors during the table. Enter in, cleanse from sin, fill with strength and power. Prayerfully I give to thee every key. And may that be the prayer of our hearts, that the Lord would one by one help us to surrender these hidden secret sins, to open those doors, because he's offering us the key of confession to God. And he also tells us, just as Achan was taken to the valley of Achor, which means trouble. That's why Joshua said, Why do you bring upon us this trouble? That in Isaiah 65, he will make Achor a place for the herds to lie in, for my people that have sought me. And when we seek the Lord and make confession and give him an open doorway to cleanse us from these sins, he makes the valley of Achor a door of hope, just as he also says in Hosea. So I believe the Lord really has a way of hope for us, but he desires those secret doorways.
John read earlier, it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, it's... Okay, I'll try. you may know, we have school-age children. You know, when June come around, everything is so I go around their final exams, you know, it's get them to prepare for it. It's, you know, the conference, the theme is the time is at hand. Or put it another way is there's not much time. It's, I sort of remember in the old days when I was in school. I mean, these days I'm no longer in school, so I can always joke about it, say, well, I don't have any more exams to take. It's, but sometimes I just wish that I didn't say that. I sort of remember it's, way back when I was in school. It's, somehow I'm sort of like a strange kid in the class. I always like to take exams. Very strange. It's, as I think that why do I do that? You know, it's, you know, back 30, 40 years ago, it's just nothing much going on. Unlike today where there's a lot of things that kids can do. So it's, when I was in school, it's, you know, every day is books, studies, prepare for the exams, listen to teachers. So it's when tests come, when the exam come, it's not so much a burden because you are prepared. I think the same way as the Lord reminds us in this conference, there's not much time. There's not much time on one hand. On the other hand is, you know, maybe we don't think that we're going to be tested by the Lord himself, but we are reminded also it's when the Lord comes, we all shall appear in front of judgment seat. You know, it's the same time, at least to me. It's how do we prepare for it? The Lord remind me in this verse 8, as Paul said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surrendering value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, that's how we can prepare to meet the Lord. In the little time we have today, it's what are we occupying with our life. You know, it's Paul said, all things. I think what he meant is anything that really hinder us to know the Lord, that has to be cast aside. I count all things. So that's really how the Lord spoke to me for the conference is just remind me once again, even though I don't have to take any more exam from school, but we are all in the school of Christ. We are all learning Him. And we should be occupied in our life or we should have a renewed passions of coming to know the Lord, so that as the Lord come, as the brother share, it's only a short time. It will not be too much more time that we are truly prepared to meet our Lord Himself.
The last call got me. I don't want to miss the last call. I tell you, none of us want to miss the last call. I think it was obvious that the Lord tremendously impressed upon my heart this year of His soon return. I went to the conference with my heart saying, Lord, you've got to get my heart ready. Knowing, of course, that I don't know if anyone could say, oh, I'm really ready. And it was interesting to me the way the Lord at least touched me personally at the conference through the ministry of my brothers, because I was wondering what the Lord was going to do to get me ready. And frankly, all I could see was the Lord's love. Tremendous impact on me personally of the Lord's love for me. and also for all of us. And I said, well, Lord, in this last hour, what could be greater than to have a deep affection for the Lord Jesus? Because without that deep affection, we're not going to desire his return. And that's what I really saw the Lord wanting to do, was to touch our hearts deeply, to show his great affection for us, that there might be affection in return. And I was, when our brother Stephen shared about free will, of course I've known about free will for many years, exercised it ever since I was about 6 months old, I guess. But I never really considered what a great gift free will is, as we are the only creatures that really have free will. And how careful this gift should be utilized and given back to the Lord, that it might be his will. The Lord really touched me with that. And the other thing was, well, Lord, I've got this free will, but I don't seem to exercise it very well. And then our brother Stephen spoke on what the Lord gave to us of his very life. His life residing in us. And I've known this for many years. But I'll tell you what, at the conference it became very personal for me. His life residing in me. And that was what will get us through in this last hour. It was his life coming forth. And I think one of the brothers even mentioned that, about the need to see the reality of his life. Is it just a doctrine that we hold, or is it something the Lord has really revealed to us? It's his life that is going to make it through, that needs to be exercised. We can't do it. It's been said many times before, it's not a changed life, but an exchanged life. And that really came home to me. And so afterwards I said, well, Lord, I know what's coming. You know, after the conference is over, boy, all this testing's going to happen. And it did. You know, the enemy wants to draw us, the old man, back to the world, back to lust, back to the things of this world and this life. And as soon as that happened to me, a verse came to my heart. The Lord gave it to me. And it says, I don't know the man. Now, that was used, if you remember, by Peter when he denied our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was just like the Lord was saying, okay, Jerry, it's time for you to deny the old man like Peter denied me. I don't know him. He's dead. He's been crucified. That really helped me tremendously. And then he kept persisting. And then the other verse came, away with him. Well, that was the very words they used for our Lord Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. The crowd said, away with him. And it was like the Lord was saying, Jerry, away with him. Away with the old. Hallelujah. May we be encouraged. The Lord loves us. I don't know of any way to say it, but the Lord loves us so deeply. And I really think the way of preparation in this last hour is that he's going to have to regain our affections for him. Otherwise, we won't be longing for him as the bridegroom. And so may the Lord be merciful. I know he is. May he touch our hearts anew and afresh. I pray that everyone's heart was touched at the conference in some way. Don't lose what the Lord has given, I pray, in Jesus' name.
I won't say anything about the linens and or any of that. That was an exciting time. That's how the Lord prepared my heart, running up and down the stairs doing the linens. There was just so much. I can't imagine anyone here, if I asked you individually, what did the Lord say to you? I think everyone would say something, you know, because he just spoke so many ways. But it was interesting to me to talk to my children and to ask them, what did you get from the conference? And Kyle was telling me the music. He loved the music. This is a little boy. And his craft. He loved being able to hammer and make the trophies. And then Callie talking about her teachers. And then one of Courtney's teachers talking to me about Courtney. It was good. but I just really, as much as the ministry, the speaking and the messages and all that Stephen and Lance and all of them, shared, and then being able to talk to Rob and afterwards and share the ministries with each other, that's just so encouraging to me. But it was watching the Lord through the people, watching the sisters pushing the screaming babies, watching the teenagers and the college-age children make these fabulous, and your mom making that obstacle course that was, I don't think I could have gotten through, and just seeing how the Lord used his people, that was just so, it just blessed me so much. Because I think so much when one of the brothers shared that story about the handicap. Well, you shared it. It was you. About the handicapped children. I turned that burner off. how when the, I don't know if anybody heard the story, but it was the Special Olympics. They were in a race. The kids were running for the goal. And one of the children stumbled. And two of the other children came back, picked him up, and carried him to the finish line. That's what I saw this week at the ministry. I saw brothers and sisters disregarding their age, their limitations, and just depending on the Lord and letting the Lord use them, going out of their comfort zone and just saying no to the old man and just letting the Lord use them in many ways. And I'd like to thank everyone that allowed the Lord. I'd like to thank the Lord for using you. But all of you that were a part of the ministry in whatever little way it might have seemed. And I just thank you all for doing that, for blessing my family, for encouraging us. And may we all continue to do that as we get closer to the finish line, that we might encourage one another and allow the Lord to use us and just knit us together to take these ministries and the messages we heard and talk about them. As you walk along the way, as you sit, as you get ready for bed, as you wake up in the morning, when you talk to someone on the phone, encourage them. Bring back some of these things you heard. Share them with one another and see what we can do to lift each other up and carry each other to the finish line and encourage one another. Thank you.
Anyone else? Last one. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for speaking. Lord, we believe, we trust that you have spoken to each one of us a living word, and we pray that you would keep that word that you've spoken. We pray that the things that were spoken this morning would be encouragement to each one of us. We pray for sure that the love of God be manifest in our hearts and shed abroad in our hearts. We pray that the body of Christ might be built up by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, one with another. We pray that you would quicken to us the hour that it is. Lord, have mercy on us that we not get off, as Johnny shared, we not take a big detour just off the road. Lord, keep us out of the ditch. Keep us encouraging one another and carrying one another to the finish line. We pray that you would keep our eyes sharp, keep our attention focused on you and away from the things that distract us. We pray you'd cause each one of us to rise up and stay in the race. We pray that we would be those that are building up the body of Christ and hastening your return. Lord, have mercy on sinners such as we. At the same time, build your house in our midst. We just thank you for what you've done and pray you'd seal it up. In Jesus' name.